I'm glad you gave me permission to do that. We had a discussion in our Bible story. Our discussion was, is it pronounced Philemon or Philemon? I would take a vote, but this is a Baptist crowd, and I know it'd be 50-50. That's about what it was in my class. But you turn to the book anyhow. I would encourage you to follow along. How many of you are familiar with this book, or maybe it's new? Maybe you're aware of it, but it's sort of new to you. We have some great stuff we're going to be looking at in relation to this, and I trust that you will follow along carefully. I have a number of things that I hope to unfold this morning, and we'll just see how our time goes. But let me encourage you to follow along and maybe jot down a few things. You have the outline for this this first part of the introduction. Now, Paul wrote this letter, and it's sort of a personal letter. It's different than most of the letters that he was accustomed to writing. And you'll notice that the central idea is just a reminder that the better we know Christ, the more we want to share his blessings with others. And you'll see how this is brought out in the challenge and the life of Philemon as you see us work our way through this. Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. And sometimes we separate the epistles. We call them different things. There's pastoral epistles. These were referred to often as the prison epistles. And this is one of them. The prison epistles included Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so he was in prison in A.D. 60 to 62. He was under house arrest when he wrote this. Now, to give you a little bit of historical background on this, Paul addresses his letter to Philemon's wife, Apphia, and to what most think was probably his son, Archippus, and the church that met in Philemon's home. But his main address was to those who lived in Colossae. You see this as an intimate letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, who was his friend. This man had a slave named Onesimus, and the word was that Onesimus had stolen from him, and then he ran away to Rome. Rome was a big city. By the way, in Rome during that day, they say there were probably about 50% of the population were slaves. But through a series of circumstances, he ran into Paul. Now, one of the lessons you learn from this book, an important lesson, is that God always has a plan and a purpose. Be sensitive. Try to be aware when God brings someone into your life or he opens up an opportunity for you to be a part of someone's life. Sometimes it might be for a reason like this, for you to minister to that individual. So Paul led Onesimus to Christ, and he began to disciple him. And he become, you'll see in the text that he becomes active with Paul and begins to minister with him. But when the apostle learned about the circumstances that had brought him to Rome, Rome being a huge city, he probably thought, boy, I can fit into the population there and not be recognized as a slave, and especially as a slave who ran away from home. Because one of the punishments for a runaway slave could be death. And so Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon to make things right. The theme of Paul's letter to Philemon is is one of forgiveness and reconciliation. Boy, those are great lessons. That first song we did about grace, and we should prayerfully always thank God for His grace and His mercy. Grace is the fact that you've often heard it defined as unmerited favor. It simply means that God gave us what we did not earn or deserve. And but by the grace of God, anytime we sing a song that involves grace, it ought to touch your heart. You ought to sing it prayerfully. So Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon. And we see the forgiveness and reconciliation. Philemon was in a position to forgive Onesimus and to restore their relationship, because you're going to see in the text that Paul is going to remind Philemon, not only is Onesimus your slave, but now he is a brother in Christ. He is a brother. So Paul sort of maybe indirectly writing the church also just to make them aware of this. So it puts Philemon into the position of, you know, boy, how do I handle this? In one sense, if I don't, you know, correct him, the others will be looking at me. And in another sense, the church is going to be watching to see how I handle reconciliation. Reconciliation is an important word. Paul reminded us, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, that we are ministers of reconciliation. We are servants. We all ought to be engaged. This is an important terminology, and important, not only a terminology, an important practice for the church. We should always seek reconciliation with those with whom and in whom perhaps we have maybe disagreements or maybe difficulties or situations that come up. So we see here that he challenges him. Philemon was in a position to forgive Onesimus and restore their relationship, showing Onesimus the same forgiveness that he himself had received from God. And Paul, you're going to see how Paul very diplomatically, very, very carefully challenges him with this. And he had received forgiveness from the Lord since the two men had become brothers in Christ now. And in essence, keep this in mind, when we talk about reconciliation, the reason we're challenged to be ministers or servants of reconciliation is because when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were reconciled to God. From Genesis 3 on, from the fall of man in the beginning, Adam and Eve, we're separated from God. We are born with that sinful nature. And when we become a believer, we are reconciled. Through God's grace and mercy, we are reconciled in that relationship with Him. That's why we need to sometimes think through the process. And this is where Paul very carefully reminded Philemon that, you know, just as God forgave you of your sins and reconciled you to Himself, I'm asking you to do the same for Onesimus, since now he's a brother in Christ. Isn't that a great thought? And so here we see this very tender side of Paul as he pleads with his friend to forgive and reconcile with Onesimus. And boy, his words are a reminder that forgiveness, I think it was Tony Evans that said this, and I thought this was really good. His words are a reminder that forgiveness is prerequisite to reconciliation, and reconciliation is prerequisite to restoration. Isn't that a great thought? Let that sink in. Ponder on that. Would you think about that? Let me repeat that again. His words are a reminder that forgiveness is prerequisite to reconciliation. And reconciliation is prerequisite to restoration. So the message is desperately needed in our day, because we live in a day of division and strife. And this book is a great reminder that we must do everything possible to protect our church from division and strife that would interfere with what God wants us to do. And so one of the lessons we learn here is how to deal with disagreements. And so as believers, we need to be agents of the kingdom of God. And we need to be agents of forgiveness. And we need to be agents of reconciliation in each other's lives, so that the outside world sees, boy, there's a church that believes in the Word of God, and they certainly want to reconcile people. Now, let me just give you a quick word that I think is important for us to mention, and I'll try to bring in some of this as we work our way along. You know, as you read the Old and New Testament, it's very clear that slavery was a part of the whole ancient economic system. And you read about the history of the ancient Near East and everywhere else for that matter. Not only there, but slavery was a very common solution often to many of people's economic problems. And Bible readers are often confused with how we can reconcile such an evil as slavery with the Christian worldview. And I would encourage you to really make this an important consideration of your worldview. There are a number of things that we have to take into account. But let me just make this statement, and I might come back and visit this subject again later. I read this statement in one of my books that I was using for research, and it said this: slavery must first be understood as a corruption or distortion of the social order that results from the fall of God, the fall from God. Slavery must first be understood as a corruption or distortion of the social order that results from the fall. The Bible does not endorse slavery. It merely recognizes it as a state of affairs with which believers must contend. Boy, it's really important. And I like those two emphases, distortion and corruption, because slavery is an ugly thing. One of the things that always has been perplexing to me is how in the name of God Christian believers could ever think that slavery is okay. How could someone name the name of Christ, understanding the Word of God? How could somebody read this book and think that it's okay to own another person? And the cruelty that we know comes from that. And let me remind you also, and we saw that movie recently. What was the name of that movie? Sound of Freedom? Was that the name of it? Somebody help me. Sound of Freedom. And boy, one of the statements made in that, and I don't know if you watched everything at the end of that, the United States is one of the worst countries in the world, if not the worst country in the world today, for sex slavery. Let that sink in. What a ruination. How many of you saw that movie? Oh, you need to see that movie. You need to see that. It's a hard watch, but you need, we all need that. And boy, we need to see the cruelty, the corruption, the wicked, sinful heart of a man and a woman how they could enslave a young child in order to make money for themselves. So Paul was a prisoner when he wrote Philemon. And now read the text with me, and we're going to break this up into three sections. We see the reality of this in Galatians 3:28 becomes evident in Philemon. It says, "There is neither slave nor free in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul said that. There's neither slave nor free in Christ Jesus. Paul also gave a, you know, in the gospel truth, in the words of Philemon 18, you just look at that verse in verse 18. "And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account." Boy, mark that down. Write that up in your mind. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ said when he hung on that cross and shed his blood for your sins and my sins. We had a debt to pay, a sin debt. And he said, "God, charge that to my account. I'm paying that debt for Mickey Creed." And boy, what a great reminder. And you see the wisdom of Paul in writing. Okay, now let me read this, the first seven verses. We're going to break this up into three sections, and we'll be preaching on this for the next couple of weeks. But follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." Now, boy, you can learn some great lessons from Paul's invitation there. And as Paul addresses his beloved friend, and as you follow your outline there and see how he responds and encourages him, and you can see the diplomacy that he uses, and you and I can certainly learn some lessons from that. So we see the praise of Philemon. You see him start off by learning to praise him, and I think this is a good statement. You see that in the introduction, we mentioned that this is just a postcard, but it comes from the tender heart of a friend, and you can see how he reminds him, and you'll see in those early verses, Paul doesn't pull his apostleship. He doesn't say, now, often he wrote, he said, "I remind you that I'm an apostle," and but he doesn't do that. He writes as a friend, and so let's look at the outline carefully and work our way through it, and some of this I'll spend a little time on because of our time element. But you see in the first part, you see in the very, very first part of verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and you see the writer is the Apostle Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul often used that. He often used that phrase, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Later on, he refers to us as fellow workers, and I'll come back and address that in just a moment. But Paul refrained from calling himself an apostle, because he didn't want to come across as making a command. I come across as making a plea. I am pleading with you. I'm praying with you. I'm encouraging you, exhorting you to. And so you see that emphasis. Epaphras was his fellow prisoner. he says in verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And that was the interesting thing about Paul. He always mentioned other people that were engaged in ministry, which brings out the fact that Paul always saw the importance of fellow workers. Don't lose sight of that in the church. We're fellow workers. Right? We're working together to do the work of the Lord. We're not in competition. We're not trying to... We're working together because the call of God is bigger than each of us. And so, and then you see, secondly, in your outline, you see the readers. And you see the second part of that verse, and Timothy, our brother... And verse 2, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Boy, what great reminders there. We're fellow workers. We're fellow soldiers. We're in the army of the Lord. We're working together. We're serving together. We're in this battle together. And, you know, you've often heard the phrase, well, I wouldn't want to be caught in a foxhole with that guy. And I always liked that story about the guy was in a foxhole and the young private said to the commander, he said, they've got us all surrounded. He said, great, don't let one of them get away. And you know, we're in this battle together, amen? We're fellow soldiers, we're fellow workers. And so he reminds him of that. To Philemon, dear friend and fellow worker, indicating that he was loved by Paul. It's an interesting word there. You've all heard the word agape, right? Which means sacrificial love. It's the kind of love God has for us. This is taken from a word pronounced agapito, which means loved or beloved. Look at verse 16. You see in verse 16, he says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially so to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh, and not only in the flesh, but in the Lord. So, what a great reminder there. Paul also addressed Philemon as brother in verses 7 and verse 20. And you see in verse 2, he uses the word Apphia, our sister. And most commentators believe this was probably Philemon's wife. And because she's an important part. Now, in that particular day, historically and culturally, she would have been a part of the decision-making in the home because she would have been tied up in the custom of the day. And she would have had day-to-day responsibility in keeping up with the slaves and the work. And so she got an important part in that. Some have surmised that maybe Archippus served in different positions, but most people think that he possibly could have been a son. He possibly could have been a pastor of the church at Colossae that they had founded. So the church that meets in your home, and he mentions that, also puts pressure on Philemon. So he brings that about. Hey, Philemon, you're a part of the church that meets in your home. Now, most think that as a wealthy man that he used his home, that possibly he started the church. So he says, the church meets in your home, Philemon, and so you're a part of this. You're a part of the church. The church is watching you. So very gently... And that's true of all of us. The church is watching you. The church is listening. And what we say and what we do and our actions and our reactions, especially when it involves the Lord's work, is important because we represent the church. The church meets in your home. He puts a little positive pressure on in. And churches met in private homes in that day. And they did so. It was very common up to A.D. 200. And we're told that about the 3rd century, churches began to meet in separate buildings. And so now you see the You see the greeting in verse 3, the salutation, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just point out something quickly here. This is a very usual Pauline greeting. And note the word order that he uses. The word peace expresses a spiritual state, which denotes to you and me a proper relationship between God and man. It is the effect of only one cause, the grace of God. There can be no peace apart from grace. To get that peace with God, that's sort of a judicial matter. It comes by means of faith, according to Romans 5:1. Peace with God is when you become a believer. Do you remember when you trusted Christ as your Savior? That's when you had peace, made peace with God. The peace of God is an experiential condition, results from the infilling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God, Ephesians 5:18. And so Paul is sort of emphasizing there, you need peace with God in order to have the peace of God. And if you understand the importance of the grace of God, maybe you don't have the peace with God because you don't have the peace of God. Something to think about. Now look at verses 4 through 7. We have there the commendation. And just quickly, you see there the thanksgiving. Notice quickly there the thanksgiving. We see every letter of Paul's except Galatians includes an expression of thanksgiving in the opening. And you'll notice there in verses 4 and 5, he said, I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. So he's thanking the Lord for this dear brother. And so Paul told when he gave thanks. Notice he says, I give thanks always. And to whom he gave thanks? To God. And for whom he gave thanks? For you, my brother Philemon. And then in verse 5, he told why. Because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. So why? Because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and I hear about your love for the saints. And so you see that the importance there, since Philemon loved all the saints, he surely should include Onesimus, right? He's now a saint, he's now a believer, he's now a brother in Christ. And see, you and I might be challenged sometime. Sometimes we know we know a person's life, and then all of a sudden they get saved. We saw that in Paul's life in Acts chapter 9. Remember, Paul had been a persecutor of Christians, right? Throwing people in prison and standing by and watching them stone Stephen to death. All of a sudden, Paul's a believer. And you remember in the latter part of Acts 9, the disciples said, oh, we don't want anything to do with Paul. He's the one that was throwing us in prison. And who stepped in? And Barnabas, the son of consolation, the son of encouragement. Barnabas said, no, Paul's a believer now. He's a brother in Christ. You know, that changes things, does it not? And sometimes if we're not careful, we get this external attitude, I know what they were. I know what they've done. I know how they've lived. I know. But they're a brother in Christ now. And maybe there's some things they might still be struggling with, but that doesn't mean we don't pray for them. Now look at verse 6. You see another commendation. You see prayer. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. Boy, again, he commended Philemon's faith and love. Philemon's faith, verse 6, and his love, verse 7. Paul's prayer was that Philemon, he says, you, and that's singular, would be active in sharing your faith. Literally, active in the sharing is what he says there. I pray that your participation, that word participation, active in the sharing of your faith. It's a word that we sometimes get our word for fellowship there. Koinonia, the relationship of that clause takes effect here. He would share Christ in the sphere of his full understanding of his blessings. Because you've been blessed, Philemon, I know you're going to be effective. You're going to share Christ. Now listen, we're a blessed people, are we not? Compared to other parts of the world, good night, we are blessed. If you've ever traveled overseas, third world country, how many have been to a third world country? Some have been to military mission trips. Why short-term mission trips are so important, you just see. You're talking about something that'll burden your heart to come back and praise God for what you have and for what you need to give. Share our faith. And boy, you see that emphasis there. He would share Christ. He says, because of our blessings, we ought to have a desire to share. Paul reminded us in Corinthians, he said, God loves a cheerful giver. We see that a couple times in the scripture. You cannot give God. You ought to have a generous heart. You ought to give to the Lord's work. You ought to give to people in need when you have an opportunity. And then number seven, verse seven, you see thirdly his testimony. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed. I love that word, refreshed. I always get curious about that. Philemon's love resulted in joy and encouragement by Paul for Philemon, and he said, you've refreshed the hearts of the saints. Look at verse 20. He said in verse 20, yes, brother, may I benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. That's an interesting word. It's the word the Lord used in Matthew 11:28, and you're familiar with that. 11:28. Mark that. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. Jesus said that. Come to me. Come. Don't run away from the Lord. Where are you in your relationship today? Are you running like Jonah? You know what Jonah went through? I had a book once, the title of the book was The Fish That Went a Manning. And come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. In other words, that last phrase, I will give you rest, I will refresh you. I will be a blessing to you. I will be an encouragement to you. Listen, the church ought to be a safe place. It ought to be a place of encouragement. And you and I, all of us ought to be encouragers. We can't be encouragers if we're bad-mouthing, arguing, fussing, disagreeing. We settle those things privately. Boy, I love that word, refreshed. I pray to God that that'll be part of my testimony. Philemon, having been spiritually refreshed by Christ, Paul is saying you could refresh others. The word hearts is a different word for heart. Usually the Greek word is another word, cardia. But this is a word which literally means the inner parts of the body. Not just your heart, your emotions. You ought to be emotionally involved with one another. You ought to emotionally be involved in refreshing and encouraging one another and being a blessing to one another. Let's leave here today with this prayer. God, help me to be a blessing to those with whom I come in contact. Amen? And so this is a deep emotional term. Paul used it again in verse 12 and verse 20. And so we see in this great portion here, Paul praises Philemon. He very diplomatically approaches him. You see your conclusion. Good Christians begin confrontation with affirmation. We're not careful, we get defensive and reactionary. And we overlook all the good that you and I are trying to do to encourage one another. They focus on positive qualities. Paul had so much good to say about Philemon. He was a beloved friend. He was a man of faith and love. He was a refreshing Christian. He was a praying man. He was a man who obeyed God's will. Can your friends say these things about you? This is what I'll leave with you this morning. Is this our testimony? Is this our testimony? Can someone say, this is my beloved friend? Because he's a man of faith and love. He's a woman of faith and love. He's a refreshing Christian. He's an encouragement to me. Do you have Christian friends that are encouragement? Boy, I have Christian friends that I know I can call certain people and get encouraged. Can people say you're a praying person? You're a person who obeyed God's will? Are our friends saying these things about us? Do we have that testimony? Boy, what a great portion of Scripture. What a great lesson for us to learn. Let's pray this morning as we close that God will fill our hearts with not only praise and an attitude of refreshment, but let's pray that God will fill our hearts with an attitude of grace. God shed his grace upon you, and may surely you and I can show some grace for one another. Amen. God reconciled me unto himself when he said, Binky Creed, I forgive you of all of your sins. Good night. He said, there's now no more condemnation in you, no more judgment in you. Whew. Can you believe that? He did that for me. He did that for me. I know what I am. I know my struggles. I know my failures. I know my weaknesses. I know what I struggle with. And God said, hey, Mickey, no more judgment. Thank you, God. Good night. Thank you. You've reconciled me to yourself. Surely if God did that for me, I can do that for someone else. Amen. God's so good, isn't he? I hope you know Christ as your Savior today. If you're not saved, the first thing you need to do is invite Jesus into your heart. Now, some of you, you say, I'm saved, but are you truly saved? Are you living for God? Are you dealing with sin in your life? And if you are truly saved, I hope you'll learn in your heart to be full of praise and thanksgiving and love and grace and reconciliation for one another. Let's all stand for prayer. Before I pray, I'm going to ask Valerie to come on up and Josh. And I'm just going to ask you if maybe there's something you need to pray about today. Maybe you're here today and someone can help you with your own personal salvation. Maybe someone can help you with some area that you'd like to pray about. Maybe you just want to pray in general and you'd like somebody to pray with you. Let me ask you to come as God's speaking to you. Would you come down this morning and we'll have a lady or we'll have a man to pray with you. As God speaks to your heart with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you come? I just have your attention for a moment. You all know Janet, amen? Janet and I started talking over a year ago. She just said to me one Sunday after church, you know, I made a decision as a little girl, but I don't remember anything about it. And I said, well, let's just keep praying about it. And we've been praying off and on. About 3 weeks ago after the service, she said, I know what God wants me to do. He wants me to get this straight. She said, I want to get baptized, and I want to become a member of the church, and I want to make things right with God. Boy, what a blessing. Don't let your pride get in the way, you know, of sometimes God just works in our heart. And we've been talking and praying and thinking and conversing for a while, but God's timing is His timing. Amen?
Amen.
Remember that class?
Yeah.
Let me pray, and then we're going to close with, Lord, be glorified. What a great song. Let's give God the glory. Amen.
Amen.
And let's pray for Janet. Father, we thank You for this great time together today. We thank You for Your blessings up on our service. What a great portion of God. So much in there. Lord, I thank You for speaking to my own heart. I pray that You'll help me to have that kind of prayer, that kind of love, that kind of testimony. And we thank You for Janet's coming. We thank You for working in her heart and her life. And I know that what a blessing this is, what a relief it is, what a refreshing time this is for her. And we're going to pray for her, and we're just thankful for how You work and how Your word works in our lives. We're going to have fellowship afterward. We ask Your blessing upon the food and just the time together downstairs. And we just pray that You'll bless, and we ask it in Jesus' name. In His name we pray. Amen.